as many of you know well, we've been going through this teaching series called Known, and really examining what it means that God knows us so fully and so thoroughly. We began 6 weeks ago in Psalm 139, talking about God's knowledge of us extending to the fact that He even anticipated us before we existed, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We continued week two to discuss how, because of this, God understands us and knows us. He gets us more deeply, more fully, more completely than anyone else will ever know us and get us and understand us. Week three, we talked about the fact that we're forgiven. This God, this omniscient God who knows all things, past, present, and future, who has every reason to and every opportunity to hold our sin against us, has graciously, through the cross and through His Son, Jesus, decided to forgive us of our sins. And He does not hold our sins against us, and He chooses to remember them no more. So we are forgiven. We looked at 1 John chapter 2 when we talked about that. Week 4, we talked about what it means that we are loved unconditionally by God, the same God that forgives us and understands us, loves us completely, not because we deserve it, not because of what we've done, but because of His mercy and grace. And then last week, we talked about what it means that He's prepared us. As we looked at Jeremiah chapter 1 and how God had called Jeremiah even before he was born to be a prophet to the nations, how God has called all of us to be prophets and priests and proclaimers of His word, because a prophet is not just someone who predicts the future, but a prophet is someone who proclaims the good news of the gospel, that there's forgiveness of sins through Christ, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the free gift of eternal life by the grace of Jesus and through the cross is available to all who will trust. And so God has prepared us to proclaim the message. Today we're finishing up with the goal of God knowing us. The goal of the whole Christian life can be summed up in one word, and that is transformation. Transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit." And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 today, and we're going to focus on verse 12, which I believe is one of the most overlooked verses in all the Bible, and certainly in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. That's how we remember it. And we hear it read at weddings, and many of us know many portions of it, but we often overlook or skim over verse 12, and we're going to talk about that today. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. This is what Paul says. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see these things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Paul begins in verse 2 by saying, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge. And friends, this isn't a what if, this isn't a hypothetical, this is the goal. This is the culmination of our existence, is transformation into the image of Jesus. One day, as verse 12 says, we will know all things, just as we are fully known. And my picture of heaven is not us standing around for eternity waiting in lines to get our questions answered. My picture of eternity is as we are instantly transformed into the image of Jesus, everything will finally make sense. Everything will click. You know, we will be enjoying all of eternity with the Lord and with each other, but it won't be about all of the questions and all the things that we were puzzled and didn't make sense here on earth, because I believe all of that will be crystal clear in that moment of realization as we are transformed into God's image. The end point of God's knowing us is transformation, pure and simple. Transformation into His perfect image. I want to go back and look at that verse that I quoted earlier, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but I want to give you a little bit of background before I go to that. And the background comes from Exodus chapter 34. It's a story of Moses. When Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, when he went up to Mount Sinai, and Scripture says that he would put a veil over his face when he related to the people. But when he went up to meet with God, or when he went into the tent of tabernacle, which was the temple back then, they pitched a tent, that he would take off the veil, which seems like it would be the other way around, that he would put the veil over his face when he met with God and then take it off with the people. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, but listen to what Exodus 34, verse 33 to 35 says. Moses writes, "When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil, but whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. And then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him. And the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord." Now, based on that background, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3. Beginning in verse 13. He said, "We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever they read the Old Covenant, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil cannot be removed except through believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand." Verse 16, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed or taken away. For the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. When Paul says "we all," he means all Christians. The contrast is between Moses, who alone, singularly, went into the tent of meeting and met with God. And the contrast is now that all believers, all of us, are able to approach God's throne with boldness, to go into His presence with an unveiled face. And Paul says one of the major ways that we do that right now is through Scripture. Through faith, we behold the glory of God through the mirror of Scripture, because Scripture reveals the beauty and the glory of Christ. And Scripture says that Jesus is the exact radiance and glory and representation of the Lord. Number of verses in your small group study that talk about that. Just beautiful verses that communicate that. But it's all of us now rather than just Moses. And as in a mirror compares Jesus to a mirror in that his glory is a reflection of the glory of God, God Almighty. And looking at God's glory mirrored in Jesus with unveiled faces transforms us into the same image. I was speculating that, you know, this may be one of the reasons why we're not allowed to look at God. One is because of his brilliance and dazzling glory might just fry us to a crisp unless we had perfected bodies that could withstand that. The other is that it's impossible to look like God and not be transformed into his image. And that's our destiny. That's what awaits us on that glorious day when he returns. As we gaze at the glory of God, we are continually being transformed into Christ-likeness. And folks, Christ-likeness is the goal of the whole Christian life. That's what it's all about. There's a lot of things that we're called to do and be, but the goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. Paul communicates this very well in Romans 8:29. He says, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." In advance, God decided and chose that we would become like Jesus. The cults will come to your door and say, "One day we will all be gods," because they miscommunicate that being like Jesus means being God. And you have to remember, we will always be the created order. We had a beginning. We are not eternal. We are not without beginning or end. We will be without end, but we will have always had a starting point. So there's a huge difference between us and God. We will never be God, but we will be like him. And we will share in his glory and his beauty and his knowledge. And that's the goal that we're talking about. When Paul says in verse 18, from glory to glory, it means that this is a progressive, continual transformation that culminates in our own resurrection when one day we rise to meet the Lord. But the beauty of this is that this has already started. And I don't want you to miss this. Transformation is not something you have to wait for one day. It's happening right now. As you submit and yield your life to Jesus, as you follow his word, as you look and learn of him through scripture, God is in the process right now, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, of transforming you into his image. And God willing, each and every one of us will be more like him tomorrow than we are today. And by the end of this year, we'll be more like him than we were previously. That every day, every moment is an opportunity to yield ourselves to this wonderful transformation where God is making us like his son. That's a beautiful thing. I love things like that that we don't have to wait for one day, but are happening right now. And notice that in that passage that I read, there's a contrast between the fading glory of Moses' face and the ever-increasing glory that you and I will experience and are experiencing as believers. The contrast between the fading glory of Moses' face and the ever-increasing glory that we experience as we follow the Lord. Far from losing its intensity or luster, the glory we experience under the new covenant is an increasing, growing, progressive glory that finally ends up with a new body. Paul says this in Philippians 3:21, Christ will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious body, one like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. That's the goal, that we will all have perfect bodies in the likeness and the representation of Christ, his glory, his beauty, his knowledge, which is just mind-boggling. We're now at the point where the outline begins. So if you're taking notes in the outline, that was all intro. And there's just two points that I want to communicate today that weave throughout the passage. The first is quite simple, that Paul is saying in verse 12, among other verses, that we see imperfectly now, but then perfectly. We see imperfectly now, but one day we will see perfectly. That's what he says in verse 12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. There's really two reasons that I believe and scholars believe that Moses put the veil over his face. One was because of the brilliance of God's glory. Even though Moses' face was only reflecting the glory of God, it radiated. It was just like luminescent. And you get the picture that it was just hard for the Israelites to look at. It was so dazzling. We read Exodus 24, verse 17, that says, when Moses would go on top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, that as the Israelites looked up, this is what Moses records. He says, to the eyes of the Israelites, the appearance of God's glory was like a consuming fire, a consuming furnace on the mountaintop. This just huge glow of light and fire, which is interesting because God is light. And so, you know, Moses' face was just radiating that as he came down. So that's one reason he put a veil over his face. The other reason is that over time, the radiance of Moses' face would diminish. And God didn't want his people to ever interpret from that that his glory faded over time. Because God's glory never diminishes, never fades. His reflective glory in other things fades over time, but not he himself. And so that's why Moses wore the veil. And in our passage, and in 2 Corinthians 3, which I read for you, Paul's really arguing that the old covenant, the old relationship between God and his people, was a fading one as well. It was passing away. It was destined to be superseded by the new covenant, not in terms of something wrong being replaced by something right, but rather by something incomplete being perfected by something that was complete. The revelation that came by Moses was true and it was great, but it was only partial. The revelation that came through Jesus Christ is fully complete. Fully complete. And John says that in his gospel. The book of John, the first chapter, says, you know, the only begotten from the bosom of the Father came to reveal. No one has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only God. And so Jesus communicated that to us. St. Augustine put it so well years ago. He said, we do wrong to the Old Testament if we deny that it comes from the same just and good God as the New Testament. On the other hand, we do wrong to the New Testament if we put the old on the same level with it. The one is a step to glory. The other is the summit of glory. Everything that the Old Testament talked about was a picture that pointed and looked forward to the New Testament. Paul sums up the purpose of the law in the same way in Galatians 3. He says that the law was a schoolmaster that led us to Christ. You know, it told us the standard and the expectation, and it led us to Christ because the only way that we could ever fulfill the expectation of the law was through Jesus and through the cross. So everything in the Old Testament was a shadow and a looking forward to the more glorious and complete fullness of the present. Well, Paul is also saying not only that the imperfect will be made perfect, but that the partial, what we know now partially, we will then know completely. He says that in verse 9 and verse 12. Verse 9, he says, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. Even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. Verse 12, I know what I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me also completely. I was doing some research this week and found out that the city of Corinth, you know, Paul is writing this book to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church. They live in Corinth. And the city of Corinth was famous for their bronze mirrors. They, like, made some of the best mirrors in the world. But the modern mirror as we know it didn't come around until the 13th century. And so even though they were famous for these mirrors, it still was kind of shadowy and murky and imperfect when you looked at your reflection. And on top of that, the mirrors were rather small, so it wasn't like they had these full-body mirrors and they could get a whole picture or reflection of themselves. And so these small mirrors were always reflecting a part of you, kind of piecemeal. You never got the full picture. So they were dim and murky and imperfect at best in their representation, but on top of that, they were only partial rather than giving you the full picture. And that's the analogy and the illustration that Paul is making here. He's looking forward to the day when we will all see God face to face and understand and see Him and know Him the way that He now sees us. The Apostle John wrote about this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not as yet appeared what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is." I love that. One day the sky will part, and Scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye, we will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be instantly transformed into His image. And we will know just as we are fully known, and we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. I read a story of a father this week that had two children that were born with a disease, and one ended up living and is actually fine now, has overcome the disease, and the other died fairly early. And he was talking about how he still agonizes over why God took one child and spared the other, and how that will never make sense to him. That will always be a mystery. It will always be a riddle. And that he never fully expects to know until he sees the Lord one day, that there's many things that happen in our life that are like that. He said 1 Corinthians 13:12 only makes sense in terms of the original Greek, which is, "For now we see," or "we understand through a mirror dimly." And that word "dimly" in the Greek literally means a riddle or a mystery. So we understand and see through a mirror right now like a riddle or a mystery, dimly and murky, but then face to face. He goes on to say, modern Christians sometimes rush to put God's truth into little boxes, neatly systematized, categorized, organized, principalized, when God's perspective on suffering is too big for any of that. While for some, spirituality is defined by what you know, God may be more concerned with how you handle what you know. I love that. That maybe God isn't as concerned with what we know as how we handle what we know. He finishes by saying, "A riddle loses its mystery and its power, even perhaps its significance, once it is solved. By keeping us in our riddle," and every person's riddle is unique and different, "God is helping us learn to walk by faith and not by sight." And I agree with him. I think all of us have stuff in our life that doesn't make sense, that probably never will make sense until we see the Lord face to face. But God uses our trials, He uses our challenges to draw us to Himself and to cause us to live dependently upon Him rather than to be self-sufficient and to operate independently. God uses everything to draw us to Himself and to conform us to the image of Jesus, that ongoing transformation. Watchman Nee was a very influential, impactful pastor in China in the 20th century, wrote a lot of books, was very wise, godly man, and I'll never forget this quote from him. He says, "God will answer all of our questions in one way and one way only, namely by showing us more of His Son." God will answer all of our questions in one way and one way only, namely by showing us more of Jesus. And folks, that may be the key to our passage this morning, that one day when we are completely like Jesus, there will be no more questions. There will be no more riddles. There will be no more mysteries. Everything will make sense. And that's the goal. That's where we're headed. Beginning next week, we're starting a new teaching series called A Future with Hope. And the reason why we're doing this, Easter will be part of that. The reason why we're doing this is because I believe too many Christians either look at the future in terms of prophecy and they go, "Oh, that's not for me," or they look at it with fear and dread and anxiety. And yet the picture of the future that Scripture paints is one of being able to face the future with confidence and with hope and with anticipation, even expectation, because it's firmly held in God's hands. And we know that He is working all things together for good. And so we're going to begin next week this series from Romans chapter 8. And we're actually going to confront one of the biggest things about the future that we fear, which is death. Death itself. And yet the way that the Apostle Paul sums that up in Romans 8 is that death, as much as we fear it, actually means no more separation. That we will never, ever be separated again from the Lord or from our loved ones who know the Lord. And that's really the way that Paul sums up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he talks about the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. It's like a fairy tale. He says, comfort one another with these words, because thus we will always be with the Lord. That when God comes for us, we will live happily ever after, because we will always be with the Lord and we will never experience separation again. And so it's a beautiful thing. We're going to get into that next week. In this life, as we close today, there are so many things that seem like riddles and mysteries, so much junk that we go through that just doesn't make sense. And even though through Jesus we have perfect revelation of God through His Word, even though our searching and our inquiring minds can always only grasp part of it, because at the end of the day, we're finite and God is infinite. And it's just impossible for finite beings to fully understand an infinite God. If we could, He wouldn't be God. One day we will, but it's really hard right now. Our knowledge, like Paul says, at best is like the knowledge of a child. It's incomplete. It's partial. It needs to be developed. It needs to be matured. But one day our partial knowledge will be displaced by perfect knowledge of God. And as this chapter, the love chapter, tells us, love will lead the way. It'll lead the way for us as we approach that day where one day, finally, the veil is removed and we see God face to face and know Him as we are known. I want to finish today by reading you the end of the story. Sometimes you skip ahead in a book to see how the story ends, to see if it's a book that you want to read. And it's true of the Bible as well. You can skip ahead to the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of stuff in Revelation that might just take your skin off because it's pretty frightening and fearful. But Revelation 22 is the destiny in the picture of where we end up. The Apostle John records for us, "Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb will be there, and His servants will worship Him." And this is it. "And they will see His face, and His name will be written on their foreheads." One day we will live forever with the Lord, never to be separated again, and we will see His face without a veil, without a barrier, not dimly or cloudily, but perfectly as we are in relationship with Him. And my response, and I hope your response, really echoes the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. May this be our prayer. When he said, "I have not already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. And I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling all of us." Let's pray.